Today's reading is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 to 31. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you will be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. But for I must die in this land, I must not go over the Jordan. But you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children, and you have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in tribulation, and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, thank you that we are in your presence, and that as we look at this bit of Deuteronomy, we have not come to a dead word, but to a word that is living and active. A word that you speak today to us. And so we pray, would you give us ears to hear and hearts that will receive your word, that it might bear much fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes the service leaders so manage to capture the heart of what you're planning to preach on, the essence of what the sermon is going to be about, that they, in their service leading, take the idea for the introduction to your sermon and use it half an hour before you want to get up and preach it. That may or may not have happened already this morning. And so let me jump straight past my introduction. We're thinking about forgetfulness, The forgetfulness we're thinking about is not a type of spiritual Alzheimer's, where you forget things, but it's not really your fault. This is a much worse forgetfulness. It comes from sin, that power in this world, in you and me, that does not want God to be God. Sin wants us to forget God. And one of the ways sin does that is just by trying to create in us the impression that life could be normal without God at the centre of it. That there could be such a thing as normal life without God at the centre. And so sin, when we come to a part of the Bible, like parts of the verses we've just heard read, when sin hears about all these warnings that God speaks to us, sin would go, don't worry, it's not really that important. Focus on the happy parts. To which Moses says again and again, don't forget. And that's our first heading for this morning. Don't forget. It's there in verses 15 to 24 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 15, therefore watch yourselves very carefully. Well, why do we need to do that? Why do we need to watch ourselves very carefully? Look down at verse 23. Take care unless you forget the covenant of the Lord your God which he made with you. As God took his people out of Egypt, as God set them free from slavery, he brought them all the way to this great big mountain in the middle of the desert called Sinai. And at Sinai, God held a great big party for his people. And it was a two-in-one party. It was a wedding party where God took Israel to be his people, for richer, for poorer, for better, or for worse. And it was an adoption party, as God adopted Israel to be his son and his heir, his Abba. And at the heart of this two-in-one wedding and adoption party was God's covenant, God's unbreakable promise. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so here in chapter 4, when Moses says, take care lest you forget the covenant, he's saying, don't forget who's redeemed you out of slavery. Don't forget who you're married to. Don't forget who's adopted you. You've gone from slave to son. You've been married and adopted. Don't forget that. And you might then think, well, that's a pretty big deal. That's not like forgetting your PIN number or forgetting a piece of paper. How on earth could you forget that you've been redeemed and married and adopted? And the answer is through your eyes. Through your eyes. And that's why Moses continues, you saw nothing, so make nothing. You saw nothing, so make nothing. I am, sadly, famously bad at remembering things. I've forgotten several things this morning already. Because I keep lending books to people and forgetting who I've given them to, if you now borrow a book from me, I will take a photo of you, in the hope that sometime between that day and me getting rid of that phone, I might look through the photos again and realise that you have a book of mine. Pictures are there to help us remember. But actually here in Deuteronomy 4, pictures don't help us remember. Pictures help us forget. Imagine you wanted a picture to help you remember what you had seen and experienced at Sinai, at that great mountain where the Lord met his people. What would be on your picture? Nothing. Nothing. Have a look at verses 15 to 16. Verse 15, you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb. Horeb's just another name for Mount Sinai. You saw no form on that day that the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. Therefore beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure. You saw nothing, so don't make a picture of anything to help you remember, because that picture won't show you what you saw. You saw nothing, therefore you cannot make a picture to help you remember God. God has revealed himself by speaking words, Moses says. And therefore pictures are fundamentally the wrong thing because they turn our attention away from our ears and they turn it to our eyes. And to persuade us that this whole picture idea is a dead end, to persuade Israel that they should not make any images, Moses goes back with them a little bit further than Mount Sinai. He goes back to Genesis 1. Have a look at verses 17 to 19. It's full, those verses 17 to 19 are full of the things that God made in Genesis 1. And I think Moses is wanting us to do a little compare and contrast. What's the difference between God and the stuff he's made? Well, they're visible, but God's invisible. They're limited, but God is infinite. They're created, God is the creator. They can't speak, God speaks. God is not like anything you could make a picture of, a winged bird or something that creeps on the ground or a fish in the water. He's not even like the sun and the moon and the sky above. Pictures, Moses says, pictures would draw you away. They would not help you remember God. Instead, look at verse 19, they would draw you away and bring you to bow down before them and serve them. They have a magnetic power to pull your heart away from God, to make you forget. I once went to a church and was teaching on something very similar to this, and thought I'd do a little kind of icebreaker question and say, well, just put your hand up if you worshipped at a shrine this morning. And I was hoping and expecting no one would put their hands up. And it was very embarrassing for me and possibly for that person when somebody at the back of church did actually do this. So I'm not going to ask you this morning if you worshipped a picture of the sun. Instead, well, let's think about what it might mean to serve carved images. It's so easy to say, oh, I don't do that. That's just something they did back then. And yet at the same time be absolutely desperate to have a picture-perfect family or an Instagrammable holiday or a poster-perfect body or a career that you're not ashamed of. It can be so easy to worship pictures of things. And it'd be very easy as well to bring that type of dream for a better image into church with us. Have you ever wished that church looked just a little bit more inspiring? That you could bring along a non-Christian friend to church and they'd marvel at the people sitting next to you? Have you ever looked or wondered what it might be like to have a faith that was easier on the eyes? Or to have a way of relating to God that is just a little different, a little more in your face than words on the page of a Bible. Moses knows it is so easy for us to want more than the voice of the Lord speaking to us. And yet he says that way is marked with great danger. We forget that our faith came by hearing God's word, not by seeing. We forget that our faith lives by our ears, not by our eyes. And so Moses says, remember, you saw nothing. Verse 15, you saw no form, nada, zilch, nothing. So don't make an image of anything. Why shouldn't they do that? Well, second little subheading here, because they've gone from the furnace to the fire. Verses 20 to 24 map out Israel's journey from Egypt to where they are now outside the promised land, waiting to go in. And they look back and they remind Israel of what life was like in Egypt under Egypt's gods. Just have a look at the end of verse 20. Life in Egypt was like, middle of verse 20, an iron furnace. Hot, fiery, burning, all-consuming. And Moses says, great, you're not there anymore. Isn't that brilliant? Verse 20, the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace. Bye-bye, Egypt. No more fiery furnace. How wonderful. But look at where they are now, verse 24. The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Do you see the great news that Moses is preaching here? Great news, you've left that horrible fiery furnace behind and you're now here at an even bigger fire. You've gone from the fire to an even bigger fire, an infinitely greater fire. And yet this language there in verse 24 about God as a consuming fire, it is not there to put you off or to scare us, to make us want to back off away from God. It is good news. See, there's a great difference between these two fires. The fiery furnace of Egypt, the fires of our idols, they need us to sustain them. They're never satisfied, and we are just fuel for the furnace, nothing more. But God is not like that. God is satisfied in himself as Father and as Son and as Holy Spirit. He does not need you, me, or anyone. And therefore his jealousy, verse 24, his nature of being a consuming fire, that is not the desperate neediness of the empty going, fill me, fill me. This is the incessant desire of the full to overflow. He is not a furnace needing you as fuel. God is a fire desiring to spread through you to share his fullness. Let me try and show how this is such good news. Imagine entering eternity, entering heaven, with a heart that was only 99% devoted to Jesus. Almost fully healed, but not quite. Just 99%. So that you would never ever know when that moment was going to come when your heart would just spasm away from Jesus and loathe him. And so you would spend every moment of eternity fearing your next episode, fearing that 1% of your heart that was not fully healed. And yet verse 24 says, God is a jealous fire, a jealous God. He will not let us enter into eternity 99% healed. He will fully purify us. He will make us completely whole. If he wasn't a jealous God, you couldn't trust him, because he would be a God who didn't fully care about you. Because he is a consuming fire, we can trust him. We can know no one is controlling his agenda. No one is telling him what to do. And therefore, Moses says, listen, you've gone from the furnace to the fire. How foolish it would be to forget him. How foolish it would be to forget this fire and go back to a lesser fire. And Moses is proof of that. If you look there in the centre of these verses 21 to 22, Moses reminds Israel of his story, of what happened to him, that he's not going into the promised land. Why does Moses remind them of this? Well, Moses is saying, listen, if you think this greater fire is a fire you can just play with, look what's happened to me. The only reason I am not going into the promised land is because of your sin. Because you forgot God. You saw nothing, so make nothing. You've gone from the furnace to the fire, therefore don't forget God. Don't forget the God who's made a covenant with you. The same word for us in the new covenant today. Don't forget the God who has redeemed you, who has adopted you and has pledged you to be the bride of his Son. The God who jealously longs for all of you. So have you got that? Don't forget. Second heading, you will forget, verses 25 to 28. Don't forget, you will forget. Verse 25 begins almost like a relaxed cup of coffee on a sunny summer morning. Possibly with the sound of children playing nearby, but children playing happily and not really demanding your attention. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, Moses says. It's a little snapshot of the good life, where families grow old together and they're not troubled by war or by disease or death. And you think, that sounds brilliant. I'd like some of that. How wonderfully safe and comfortable that would be. And yet Moses says, no, that good life there in verse 25, that's actually really dangerous. Because what sin does is that as we flourish, as we enjoy a good life, our hearts become forgetful. Verse 26. If you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger. What starts there as an if you act corruptly, verse 25, that then becomes a will. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish. You will not live long. You will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you. You will be left few in number among the nations. Do you see what Moses is saying? This is not hanging in the balance. This is not a kind of, well, it might not. Who really knows? You will forget. And when Israel forgets God, there will be consequences that God will bring on them. Exile and enslavement. God will scatter his people. He'll drive them out of the land. That leaving the land will be like death. Verse 26, you will utterly perish from the land. And then enslavement, verse 28. There in exile, you will serve the gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. Do you see here, idols are never something you have. They're something that has you. You don't possess an idol. Idols possess you. Verse 28, you will serve them. Little puzzle and a quiz for you. What doesn't see, doesn't hear, doesn't eat, and doesn't smell? Well, it's something dead, isn't it? And that's exactly how the idols are described there in verse 28. Do you see that? God is saying, if you don't want to serve me, the living God, I will kick you out of the land and you will serve lifeless idols, dead idols for spiritually dead idolaters. I'll give you what you want. And this is, of course, what happened. Through the rest of the Old Testament, Israel did forget God. They did bow down before created images. They did serve idols, and God kept his word and he exiled them. He kicked them out of the land and he gave them over two idols to serve them. They became slaves. So that every time you read of God judging his people in the Old Testament, you're just reading of the faithfulness of God. God is doing what he said he'd do, because God always keeps his promises. And it's really important for us to know that this type of dynamic works in our world today. Paul writes about it in Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. If our world does not want to serve Jesus, they are not then left to serve themselves. Instead, God gives people over to their desires so that they serve their idols. What about for the Christian? What about for the Christian today? Do you and I face the same consequences when we forget the Lord? Well, yes. Because idolatry is always slavery. Forgetting God will always mean turning from him to serve something else. And whatever you turn from God to, whatever you forget God for, will always want to control your heart. Idols have an addictive power. And what about exile? Well, if I give myself to idols, if I forget God, if I refuse to turn back to him, then ultimately the church exiles me. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 18. That if we refuse to repent, if we refuse to remember God, if we refuse to leave our idols behind, that ultimately church members are then exiled so that they might come to their senses and turn back to Jesus. It is a very sober word, isn't it? They're looking into the promised land. It's almost within their grasp. And Moses says, don't forget. You will forget. And if that was the end of the story, we'd all be in great trouble. Because we're just like them. We're prone to forget. We're prone to wander. And yet the story's not yet over. Don't forget. You will forget. And here comes the bit you've been waiting for. God never forgets. Verses 29 to 31. Verse 29, if you look at it, it comes as a huge surprise. It's the last thing you'd expect. God sends his people off into exile, into slavery, verse 28. And then, but from there, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. You'll forget, you'll be exiled, you'll be enslaved, and then all of a sudden, you will remember. You will seek the Lord your God. You will find him. Certain destruction turned just like that into certain hope. And do you notice there how certain it is? How often he says, you will seek, you will find him? The if there in the middle of verse 29, it's not meant to cast doubt on it, it's just describing how they will seek and find God. By true heartfelt repentance. And it raises the really big question, how on earth can Moses say all of that? How can he say, you will remember, if Israel is so forgetful that they will forget? And it is not because Moses thinks that if Israel suffers enough, they'll learn their lesson. Verses 29 to 31 aren't based upon, well, when you're in exile, you'll realise how horrible that is, and then you'll think, oh, we had it better back then. No, verses 29 to 30 rest completely on verse 31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. What does Israel's hope rest on? It rests on three little letters, one little word in our English Bibles. For. For the Lord your God is merciful. For God never forgets. God had promised his people at that adoption and marriage ceremony, he had promised them, I am the Lord your God. They've forgotten that, but God hasn't. And therefore God promises mercy to those who don't deserve mercy. He will not leave them. He will not destroy them. He will not forget his covenant promise. He will make sure his people come back. He will make sure his people remember. He will make sure they find him. He will make sure that they obey his voice. How will God do that? God will do that by establishing a covenant that is so much better, that has none of the weaknesses of the first. See, that promise at Sinai, that covenant, in one sense, was always weak because it required God's people to love him with all their heart, the very thing that we cannot do. So that when they were offered life, they chose death, and when they were called to remember God, they forgot him. And so God said he would establish a new covenant. A new covenant, a new promise relationship in which God is both the one who makes the relationship and the one who upholds the relationship. The covenant maker, the covenant keeper. And that is what God has done for us. That is what we were singing about as we sung that song, Jerusalem. That when Jesus came to earth, when God the Son came to us, he came to be the one who would keep up our end of the relationship. Like a champion stepping onto a playing field to represent his team Jesus comes to represent God's people. From his first breath in the crib till that final breath on the cross, he is living as our champion, as the one who keeps God's covenant for us. And he never forgot his Father. He never bowed down before carved images. He never acted corruptly. He always trusted and obeyed God's word. Jesus kept God's covenant perfectly. But what happened to him? Well, at the cross, he went into the slavery and the exile that you and I deserve. He was the one who utterly perished from the land. He was driven to death. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he died the covenant breaker's death, the death that we deserve for forgetting God. And he died that for us. God is so committed to remembering his people that he sent his own Son to be all that we are not and could not be and will not be. And to pay for all that we have not been. And if you are a Christian today, it is because God has not forgotten you. Having paid for our sins at the cross, the Lord Jesus rose again to heaven and poured out his Spirit to turn forgetful hearts into remembering hearts, to bring us to faith and include us in his covenant relationship with his Heavenly Father. So that this morning, all the terms and conditions of your relationship with God, all the terms and conditions, all that God requires, has been upheld. Fully by Jesus Christ for you. And all the penalties that you and I deserve for our forgetfulness, for the times when we have served idols, for when we have bowed down, all those penalties have been paid in full. So that our God, who does not forget us, now remembers our sin no more. Which means this morning, as we hear God say, don't forget and you will forget, there is immeasurable comfort for us in knowing that God will never forget. Because if you believe in Jesus, if you turn from your sin and are trusting him, what happens is God joins you to Jesus, and God will never forget his Son or anyone who is one with him. God cannot forget you. Because you are in Jesus, and he will not forget his Son. And God remembers us moment by moment by moment with such mercy that he never stops working all things for our good, even our forgetfulness. This is how God keeps his people, his forgetful people, whom he always remembers. Let's pray. The Lord says, for the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that in joining us to Jesus, you have included us in that perfect, loving relationship with your Son, and you will never forget us. Thank you for your perfect kindness, that you would choose to remember us and forget our sin. And thank you that by the Holy Spirit you are, bit by bit, overcoming that sinful forgetfulness of our hearts and making us more and more like Jesus. You are making us a people who remember. Father, we pray that you'd continue that work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen.